All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Let's stand as we read just a few verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, familiar passage of Scripture. I want to begin reading in verse number 13 and then down through the end of the chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13, God tells us, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the truths we have in it. Help us now as we just make a brief study in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. What was going on in the church there in Thessalonica in Paul's day was confusion regarding end times events. They didn't fully understand what was going to happen in all the events taking place or surrounding the return of Christ. Now, if I was to ask you for a raise of hand, how many of you feel like you understand at least an outline of the events that are going to happen beginning with the rapture? I don't want anyone to raise your hand, but how many of us could raise our hand and say, "I think I have a pretty good idea of what the Bible presents is going to happen in the end times"? Unfortunately, we are much like the church at Thessalonica in our culture today. There's confusion. There's a lot of different teachings going on. I was just reading a magazine this past week. I usually don't read the magazine, but he had what seemed to be a very good article that would give some good thought and stimulate some good thought. And as I read his article, this man at one time was just like we are in end times. Eschatology is what it's called, but what he believed about what would come next. And midstream, he changed his views. But he spent almost the entire article talking about how good it was that he changed his views on that and never did get to what he advertised in the title of his article. And so I just thought, well, I should have known better, because there's usually not much to read in this magazine anyway. But there's a lot of teaching going on that's different. Some claim to get it from the Bible, others just make it up as they go. Some take verses here and words there and try to put together an eschatological system. And so this morning, I'm just going to really try to accomplish the impossible. I'm looking at it's already a minute after 11. There's no way I'm going to finish this today. But what I want to do is look at the six future, primary future events that God has told us are coming in His Word. Now, just because they haven't happened yet doesn't mean they won't get here. Each one of these six events will happen because God said so. And God is not a man that He should lie or that He should repent. He will not change His mind. And even though we may not see how any of this could ever take place, and in our own minds it may seem like an impossibility, it does not change the fact of God's Word. What can be more of an impossibility than hell? A place where the fire never burns out. And a place where people dwell and never cease to exist. They never burn up in the fire. To us, that's an impossibility. And to many individuals, many people, that's a stumbling block. They say there's just absolutely no way this could ever happen like it's described in the Word of God. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that there's a greater impossibility than the reality of hell. And that's the reality of heaven. That lost sinners like us who break God's law so frequently and so regularly could ever spend a moment with God in heaven, walking down that golden avenue where the gold is so pure that it's transparent, where the walls are of jasper and the foundation of 12 different manners of precious stones, the gates are one pearl. God's dwelling place, everything created to exalt His glory and to reflect His
His Shekinah glory. And the fact that you and I could ever set foot there for even a moment in time, that is a greater impossibility than the reality of hell. You see, we deserve hell, but we don't deserve heaven. But praise God, by His grace and mercy, He allows us there as we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Many look at these six events and say that these will never happen. There's just one event, and that's Jesus coming back to this earth. That's all that there ever. Some don't even go that far. Some say it's all to be taken allegorically, that Jesus is never coming back to the earth. There's never really a heaven or a hell in the future. When we die like a dog dies or like a horse dies or like a cat dies. It's the end. That's what they say. But God says that's not the way it is. And rather than trusting man's logic or man's learning, I choose to trust God's Word, the one who has created us, created all of this, and created all that's to come. And so what is the first event on the prophetic calendar this morning? It is described in the verses that we read, though the word that we use to title it is never found in Scripture. We call it the rapture. The word rapture just means to be caught up. And that's what we had described in the verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. That day when the Lord will step out of heaven, He'll come to the clouds. It's important to notice that He comes to the clouds. That Jesus comes to the clouds and He's going to call out. There's going to be the trump of God, the voice of the archangel. But the Lord's going to say, come up hither. And every person that has ever accepted Christ as their Savior will instantly, quicker than you can snap your fingers. 1 Corinthians 15 calls it the twinkling of an eye, which is just the amount of time it takes the eye to focus. Now, I've noticed as I get older that it takes longer for my eyes to focus, and it's very frustrating. It seemed like when I was younger, they focused instantaneously. When I looked at something, I had it in focus. God says it's faster than that. Faster than the twinkling of an eye. We'll be here, but when we hear God call, come up hither, quicker than that, we'll instantly be changed and we'll go up and meet Him in the clouds. It's called the rapture. We're caught up. Now, along with those that are alive at that time, the Bible here in this passage of Scripture talks about those who had received Christ as their Savior but then had died. At least in this world, we know they have eternal life and they're alive in heaven now. But when Christ comes to the clouds and he calls, come up hither, before we change, and even though it's as fast as that and faster, those that have died and are in the grave, those that were buried at sea, those that were cremated and their ashes scattered, all of those bodies will be put back together and will resurrect before we will. Now we think, well, that's an impossibility. How can it happen so quickly? If God can simply speak and there was light, if God could simply say the word and there's the firmament, if all God had to do was say, let there be dry land, and there was, if God could just simply speak and there were the seas filled with fish and the sea creatures, and the sky filled with the birds. When He says, come up hither, I don't have any problem with it being that rapid if He says it's going to happen that fast in His Word. Because we have to understand that we serve the God of the impossible. With God, nothing is what? Impossible. And so, though to our human minds it seems illogical, unreasonable, just unable to happen, God says it's going to happen, and therefore I choose to believe it. You can reject it if you want. And as we're going up, you can lean over to me and say, hey, you guess you were right after all. It's just simply what the Word of God says. And we're always best to line up with what God's Word says. And so the first event that is on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. Now what happens to us when we meet Him in the clouds? He's going to take us up into heaven. And there's two events that are going to take place in heaven, and I keep both of these under the rapture as far as future events, because they deal with the people involved with the rapture. The first thing we're going to encounter is described for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. Please turn there if you would. I have a lot of scripture verses to look at this morning, or through this study. And it'd be good to look at each one of these in the scriptures and see that this is what God said, and preacher's not making it up. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, it's not optional. It's not, well, you know, I really am kind of embarrassed at what I've done with my life, and so I think I'll just forego it and just be happy in heaven without any rewards. It's not that way. God says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so God is warning us here that after the rapture, after we're resurrected, we're going to have what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's sometimes called the Bema seat of Christ. Now, Bema was just simply the Greek word for judgment. Usually when we think of judgment, we think of something harsh, in that there's a penalty following the judgment. But there's also a better type of a judgment. And the setting of this Bema seat, for the Jewish mind or the Greek mind, would be that of the Olympics. And we're all familiar with the Olympics, and we know that after an event is run, that the three top finishers stand on their little podiums. You've got the bronze, the silver's a little higher than the gold, and they're presented with their medals. That's the picture being painted for us with this judgment seat of Christ, that we're going to be rewarded for the things we've done for Christ. The only penalty that will take place at the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ is that of loss of reward. When the Olympics are run, only three are awarded medals, but a lot more participated in whatever event it happened to be. Those who didn't participate as well as the three top finishers received no reward. It was possible for them to get it, but they didn't get it for one reason or another. It may have been just simply that they weren't as good an athlete as the ones who did. It may have been that they didn't follow their training ritual as they should have. But God says you have rewards that He wants you to earn. And it's at the judgment seat of Christ when we receive those rewards. We stand before the judgment seat of Christ right after we enter heaven's gates. After the judgment seat of Christ is all done, we have a second event that takes place in heaven for those that have been resurrected in the rapture. We call this the marriage supper of the Lamb. We find it described for us in Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. One thing I should say about the rapture and those involved in it, this only will involve those that have lived in the New Testament era. The Old Testament believers are not going to be resurrected or raptured at that time. They'll be resurrected or raptured after the tribulation period. Daniel chapter 12, the first verse, makes that very clear. But in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. And He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And so we find that there'll be this marriage supper. There's debate as to what all is involved in the marriage supper. I'm simple-minded, you know that. I hear supper, and you know what I'm thinking of, don't you? I'm thinking of what's for dinner, what's to eat. And I don't see any reason for this to be anything else. If you put this into its historical context. They understood what was involved in a marriage supper. We'll have a reception following a marriage here and usually have a meal at it. Sometimes it's snacks, but doing different things that way. There's food involved. But they would throw just an elaborate feast that could last for days. And so as God had this written in its historical context, and He said there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, in that context in which this was written, the first thing that would come into their mind is this elaborate feast. And the richer you were, the greater the feast. And so if it's God calling us to the marriage of His own Son, you can imagine what would go through their minds as far as the layout at this marriage supper. I have to believe there's going to be lots of vanilla ice cream. You might as well get used to it now. Probably be a lot of fried chicken. Thinking of all these good Baptist foods. But we're going to be there as a part of His bride. All believers of the New Testament era, frequently called the church, will be the bride. Verse number 8 makes it clear because it tells us that she's arrayed in the fine linen, and that linen is the righteousness of the saints. Only New Testament believers will be at the marriage supper. And so the first event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. Those that go in the rapture will only be New Testament believers. They'll stand first before the judgment seat of Christ. I say they, but it's us. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then from there we'll enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. But what about those left on earth? What will happen to those that do not get caught up in what we call the rapture? Now, that's redundant because, as I said, rapture just simply means caught up. The tribulation, or the great tribulation. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. God tells us this event that will take place that we know as the tribulation. And this is just going to be very brief here in this verse, but just pointing it out that this is a scriptural doctrine. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, God says that the great tribulation is going to be the worst time in human history. We look at our times right now, we say, man, we live in some pretty tough times. The economy is up and down and fluctuates. We've got wars scattered around the world. The terrorist is no longer afraid to attack on our soil. We say we live in some pretty tough times. And then on top of that, the rampant drug use of our young people. And it's not just the young people anymore. But it's my generation that grew up around it, and even those older than I am that have gotten involved in drugs as young people and never gave it up, and the crime that goes with it to support their habits because they can't hold a job for the most part to pay for their habits. And we say it's just not a safe world anymore, and we see the music becoming more and more vulgar and more graphic and more violent. And we see the effect it has on our young people, and we say we live in some pretty tough times. God says it's going to get worse. And if we weigh our times with history, we find that we live in some pretty good times. Some of you may have lived through what in our country is called the Great Depression, where things were much worse than they are today. So bad that my generation can't even imagine what that generation had to endure just to survive. God says no matter how bad it was, and it was bad, I'm not trying to make it any less than it was, but God says during the tribulation period it's going to be worse than it was in the Great Depression. But it's not as bad as it got. It's been worse in this world than the Great Depression. Think back to Noah's day and how bad it was. That God looked down from heaven and He saw the wickedness of man. He said, there's only one thing I can do. I have to destroy them all. And he sent a worldwide flood that drowned everyone except those on the boat. Those were some pretty bad times. And God says it's going to be worse in the tribulation period. The great tribulation, such as was never before. What will this time be like? Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Not really going to answer the question I just rhetorically asked. But a few things we know about the tribulation period. If I were to describe the tribulation scripturally for you, it would take a process of probably several weeks at a minimum, just to give you an idea. But we're just going to look at some things real quickly here. The first thing we note about the tribulation is, first of all, the Antichrist will be revealed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, beginning in the first verse. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, that's the rapture right there, our gathering together unto Him. That you would not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the rapture. He says the rapture will not come, the tribulation. He says that day will not come except there be a falling away first, that's the rapture, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so the chain of events that God describes for us in this passage of Scripture is first the rapture, then the revealing of the Antichrist, and then the tribulation. Now, how does all that work out and fit into play? You've probably heard of the 7-year peace treaty between the Antichrist and the Jewish people, the Jewish nation. The Jewish people, all they want is security. They want a day to go by without a missile falling on their people. We don't hear a lot about the missiles falling on the Jewish people by their Arab nations around them. But every day, missiles are falling. Not just one or two, but multitudes every day. Day in, day out. They just want peace. They want all that to stop so that they don't have to worry about their boys and girls, whether or not they'll be able to live. They don't have to worry about going through the market and being blown up by a Islamic terrorist bomber, suicide bomber. They don't want to have to worry about that. And there's going to come a day after the rapture when the world is in chaos and the great crisis has united all people across the globe, and the Antichrist is going to stand up and say, I have a solution to the problem in Israel. And he's going to make a deal with the Jews. And the Jews are going to sign the paper as a nation, as a people, and say, we accept your terms of a covenant, of a peace treaty. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 talks about that 7-year treaty and the verses and passages around that. That's when the Antichrist will be revealed. And when those names are signed on that document, that's when the tribulation begins. That's day number one. And so when we consider the tribulation, we realize that's when the Antichrist will be revealed, not before. I remember when President Obama was first elected and so many people were saying, he's the Antichrist. And I was able to confidently say, he is not the Antichrist. He exhibits a lot of Antichrist personality traits, but he is not the Antichrist because the rapture has not happened. We will never see the Antichrist from this side of heaven. A second thing that takes place in the tribulation is over in Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation chapter number 7. Now, the rest of the scripture we look at, for the most part, we'll perhaps look at, depending on time, some others, will be in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 7. If you have done any end time study, you understand that there's going to be a whole lot of Christians during the millennial kingdom, during the tribulation period. And that then causes the question to be asked, well, where do they come from? There are many who believe, we didn't look at the verse, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a passage of Scripture in there that seems to indicate that if someone hears the gospel on this side of the rapture, that they cannot be saved on the other side of the rapture. And so if that be true, and I'm not saying that's the case, it seems to indicate that that's a possibility, and there's a lot of people that will be dogmatic on it and say there's absolutely no way, if you're not saved before the rapture, that you can ever be saved afterwards. If that's the case, and all the Christians are gone at the time of the rapture, how does anyone get saved after the rapture? Was anyone here saved other than having someone tell them how to get saved? You see, it takes other people, doesn't it? And if we're all gone that know how does anybody get saved? Well, Revelation chapter 7 answers that question. It's called 144,000 Jewish witnesses. Not Jehovah Witnesses, Jewish witnesses. Okay, the Jehovah Witnesses are confused. They think they're them. But when they can meet the criteria that God gives in His Word, then I might humor them a little bit. But they don't. We're going to pick it up in verse number 4. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And just in case someone might want to have the temptation to allegorize who are the children of Israel, God says in the following verses, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, and so on through 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know why did God do all of that. It seems kind of like a waste of space. But God knew there would be those who would claim to be Israel and claim to be this 144,000. And God says, I'm not talking about allegory. I'm talking about literal. And so these 144,000 are all Jewish young men. Later on, I believe it's chapter 14, God describes these men in greater detail. They're all young men, having never been married. And they blanket the globe with a gospel message. We call them witnesses. Today we would use the term missionaries. They're missionaries that are, I believe, going to start out in Jerusalem, because there's two more witnesses. Don't get them confused. There's a two, and then there's 144,000. But there's two men, Old Testament saints, possibly Moses and Elijah, that are there in the temple preaching the gospel and stay in the temple in Jerusalem. And this 144,000 get saved, and they blanket the globe with the gospel message. And so that's where all the Christians are going to come from in the tribulation period, from these 144,000, going to lead them to Christ. There's a lot that goes on in the tribulation period, and I'm entirely out of time. Our next point is the judgments, and we'll look at them, Lord willing, next time. But on God's prophetic calendar, the next step is the rapture. What every one of us in this room need to determine this morning is whether or not we'll be going in the rapture. When Christ comes to the clouds and calls, come up hither, will you hear that voice? And will you be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye? You know, if you're not going to go, you're going to wind up in the tribulation period. You're going to have to endure the reign of Antichrist. And as bad as that's going to be, that's not going to be bad when you compare it to eternity. If you're here this morning with any question about whether or not you're saved, whether or not you're going to heaven, don't let another moment pass by. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a song. You come as we sing. If you're here this morning and you know for sure you're going in the rapture, but there's someone you care about, who you're concerned about, you come pray for them. Pray that God will give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them and see them saved. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for not leaving the future as a mystery, but being very clear about it in your word. And if we would just study to show ourselves approved, these matters aren't all that mysterious. Father, we do pray, as we've considered the rapture, if there be even a single soul here without Christ, that would be left behind, that they might be saved today before it's eternally too late. And Father, for those of us that are saved, may we get a burden for those who would be left behind.
but also examine our hearts and our minds and our lives in preparation for that judgment seat of Christ, in order that we might be ready for that, to answer for our lives and how we've served you. And Father, if we find any lack, as your Holy Spirit helps us with our personal inspection, Father, may we settle that at the old-fashioned altar this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.